to Luke chapter 15. So if you have a Bible, I'm going to be reading from the ESV. Luke chapter 15, verses 1 to 10. And as we turn there, if you'll join me in prayer one more time. God, we need your Spirit to open up our ears to hear your voice in Scripture. We need your Son to draw us to you, to rule over us, to comfort the afflicted, to awaken the sinner to their need for you and your grace. And I pray that as we consider these words of Scripture, that you would bring life to us, that you would give us strength to persevere in trusting your love for your people, that you would draw lost sinners to you today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Luke chapter 15, verses 1 to 10. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them a parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Look back with me at that very first verse of chapter 15. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him, that is to hear Jesus. And this should startle us to hear. Maybe we're so used to reading Scripture or being in these contexts that it doesn't, but it should. It should startle us to hear, because these are bad people. Bad people. They're people with terrible reputations. They're people with no morals. They're people with no self-control. The tax collectors were political sellouts. They were working for the Roman oppressors, and many of them were morally corrupt, overtaxing their own people, their own neighbors, in order to get rich. And that's just the tax collectors. The other group of people drawing near to Jesus, they were known not by their trades, not by their jobs, not by their family name, not by their appearance, but by their sins. People called them sinners. The prostitutes, the thieves, the drunks. They don't dress modestly. They don't talk politely. They don't live righteously. They don't go to church. And even if they did, they probably wouldn't feel very welcome. But they feel welcome with Jesus. And this should startle us to hear that such bad people felt comfortable enough with Jesus, the holiest person who's ever lived. They were drawing near to Jesus. But it should startle us for another reason. These bad people, these tax collectors and sinners, we're drawing near to hear Jesus. That's what verse 1 says. And you know what that suggests? It suggests that these bad people were drawing near to Jesus and turning away from their badness. We got to remember that chapter 15, I'm not good at math, but I could follow this. Chapter 15 comes after chapter 14. And at the end of chapter 14, Jesus has just finished giving a very hard word. If you want to follow Jesus, just to summarize, at the end of chapter 14, you have to be willing to give up anything to love and serve Jesus above your own family, above your own life. And you have to be willing to take on anything, to bear your own cross, as Jesus puts it in 14:27. And we considered that last week. Wow. To give up anything if you want to follow Jesus, to take on, endure anything in order to follow Jesus. Who could do that kind of thing? What kind of religious people, what kind of good people can do that kind of thing? And Jesus tells us at the end of chapter 14, verse 35, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. That's who can do it. And then what does Luke say in the very next verse? There were some people with ears to hear. There were some people who were drawing near to hear Jesus. And so there's something amazing happening as you switch from chapter 14 into chapter 15. It's not just that there are people who are accepting this radical call from Jesus, but which people it is. It's the bad people, the tax collectors and the sinners. It's not just that the sinners are drawing near to Jesus, but that they're hearing Jesus in a repentant way. If these tax collectors and sinners are like Zacchaeus the tax collector, for example, who we'll meet later in Luke chapter 19, his hearing meant submitting to Jesus and then joining up with him. And it seems to be a similar kind of hearing here. They're signing up to be his disciples, whatever the cost, whatever sins he's calling them to lay down. That at least is what we're going to see with Zacchaeus, the tax collector. They're bringing their sins, their badness to Jesus and laying them down at the feet of the one who just said, if you want to be my disciple, you have to take up your cross. You have to die to your old life. And the worst people are saying, I'll do it. I'll do it. Nothing else worked for them. The pressure their family put on them to stop this shameful behavior, it wasn't enough to keep them from ruining their lives, ruining their families, ruining their reputation. The badness was just so strong. They ended up saying, I don't care what my family thinks. I can't stop. I can't help. The pressure of that very religious culture where the important people were the religious Pharisees and scribes, the pressure of that culture to be good, conform, get with the program, we're God's people, that wasn't strong enough to keep these sinners from their enslavement to sin. But Jesus Christ is strong enough to call them out of their enslavement to sin. Here they are, drawing near to hear Jesus, trading their lives of sin for life with Jesus, submitting their sin to Jesus, and willing to let him lead them out of it. So I just want to pause and say to you who are here, if you think your sin disqualifies you from coming to Jesus, that you're somehow too bad of a person, it's not true. I mean, the worse you are, the more you need Jesus. And here he is receiving tax collectors and sinners and eating with them. But on the other hand, if you think you can come to Jesus and take him with one hand and then kind of keep your life of sin in your back pocket with the other, that's also not true. The end of chapter 14 stands. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. But it is interesting that these were the people who responded to this hard call to give your whole life to Jesus if you want him as your Savior and King. Because it seems to me that the people who responded to Jesus were people who God had brought to the end of their rope. People who realized, I can't keep sinning like this, but who also realized, I can't stop sinning like this. I'm hopeless. I'm lost. I have nowhere left to turn. I'll never change. But then Jesus showed up, and they heard him calling sinners to come to him, and he changed them. So if you're here today and God has been working on your heart in a very painful way so that you have come to a place where you know yourself to be a creep or a crook, a dirty person, a wicked person, then I would say you're in a good place, actually. You're in a good place as long as you don't stay stuck in what you have come to know yourself to be, and you submit to and trust who Jesus reveals himself to be. Somehow these tax collectors and sinners have gotten the impression that despite how disgusting their old lives had been, despite their sins, even though they're social outcasts and lowlifes and second-class citizens or whatever, Jesus would take them in. Now, this is what bothered the Pharisees and the scribes, the good people, the religious leaders. They're startled and upset, and they're grumbling for just that reason. Jesus takes them in. This man receives sinners and eats with them. He's not just passing out tracts. He's inviting them into his home. And so they don't like it. They don't like it at all. Because their approach had been, since we're good, we will not associate with the bad. And apparently scholars told us that rabbis weren't even willing to teach the law to some of these people who were considered sinners. That's how I can't even get close enough to them to sit and talk about the Bible with them. They're too evil. But this man, Jesus, he receives the sinners, and he's not just teaching the Bible studies. He's like having McDonald's with them. So that's the situation. And Jesus responds to these men who are grumbling with a series of three parables, three stories that have a point. And really, the next three parables in Luke 15 go together. But we're going to just think about the first two today, because next week we want to give a whole sermon to the third parable, the parable of the prodigal son. The first two, though, really go together within the whole set. They're very similar. Jesus responds to these grumbling Pharisees and scribes, and he says, actually, you don't really have it quite right, guys. I'm not just receiving sinners. I'm seeking sinners. I'm not just letting them in. I went out to get them. They aren't finding me. And I say, okay, I guess I'll allow you. I'm finding them on purpose. Look at verse 3 with me. So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. Just so, Jesus says, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. So do you hear that emphasis in his response to the scribes and Pharisees, the emphasis on seeking sinners, seeking what was lost? It's even a little bit more emphasized in the next parable, verse 8. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Just so, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. So let's think about these parables a little bit. In both parables, something is lost, something that might not seem that important to a bystander. But that's not how the shepherd or the woman in the parables respond to the lost sheep or the lost coin. They don't respond by shrugging their shoulders. They don't respond by glancing around distractedly and then giving up. But they respond by dropping what they're doing and putting their whole attention on searching, we read, until he has found it, until she has found it. What is Jesus' point in these two parables? Just trying to boil it down to two main truths. What is Jesus' point in these two parables? Well, the first one I think is obvious. God has come looking for lost sinners. God has come looking for lost sinners. The image of a shepherd looking for stray sheep would have been familiar to the Pharisees, not just because they lived in a place where there were, you know, shepherds out and about, but it actually might have been kind of offensive to them because it's an image in the Old Testament that God uses to rebuke the leaders of Israel again and again. The leaders of Israel are the shepherds of Israel, but they've abused, they've mistreated, they've neglected the sheep. So in those Old Testament passages, God rebukes the shepherds and he says, "I myself am going to come looking for the strays that you all don't care about." You could read these passages in Jeremiah 23, the book of Isaiah has some passages like this, Zechariah, but an especially clear one is Ezekiel 34. I'm just going to read some different verses from Ezekiel 34. Starting at verse 1, "The word of the Lord came to me, 'Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Thus says the Lord God, the weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought.'" Verse 7, "Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep." Verse 11, "Behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered." And so what's one thing that Jesus is saying in this parable? It's happening. What God prophesied in Ezekiel 34, God has come looking for lost sinners. I think he makes it clear. He's talking about God in verse 7. He interprets his own parable. Luke 15, verse 7, "Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." So in the parable, the shepherd throws a party when he comes home. But this parable is not really about shepherds. It's about God. So where's the real party when a sinner repents? In heaven. Well, whose home is that? God's home. God is the one who rejoices. God is the one who rejoices because it's God who came from heaven looking for his lost sheep. God has come looking for lost sinners. Maybe you're so used to hearing the gospel that this doesn't strike you or strike us as surprising or hard to believe, and we need God's word again and again to wake us up to the reality of grace. And he gives us the Pharisees as kind of a check on our own attitudes, because they're finding it hard to believe. They believed, as some of their best rabbis taught, that God would accept a former sinner who cleaned himself up first and came back to him. But the idea of God seeking for, searching for, aiming for the sinning sinner before they had cleaned themselves up, that was too far. And even in our day, I think this is really, most people, it's very common for people to think kind of like the Pharisees. You know, God helps those who help themselves. You know, before I come to Jesus, I'm going to kind of try to, you know, fix up my life a little bit first before I feel like I can come to him. Or some, we talk about finding religion or finding God. Many people, I'm afraid even people in this room think that God is pleased with them because they've somehow made some steps toward living better lives than they used to. But friends, they're still lost. The Pharisees and scribes in this story are more lost than the tax collectors and the sinners because they didn't know they were lost. They didn't know they were hopeless. They hadn't come to the end of their rope. They didn't know they needed God to rescue them out of their respectable sins of pride or their hidden sins of greed and lust and self-righteousness and arrogance and self-reliance. Their attitude was, well, God set the bar, but, you know, we pretty much cleared it already. But Jesus says, no, that's not it. People are not kind of clearing the bar, jumping into heaven. God's doing the finding. God has come looking for lost sinners. That is to say, he's come looking for sinning sinners. If he was looking for people who are no longer sinning, then they wouldn't really be lost. But think about the imagery in the first parable. How did the sheep get lost? Astray. It's wandered off. It has no idea where it is. And as a stupid sheep, it has no idea how to get home. It's as good as dead. So the shepherd doesn't sit at home with the 99 and say, oh, well, you know, that sheep got what was coming to him. If he wants to come home, let him come home. God helps those who help themselves. It's not what the shepherd does. Now, some people get worried that the shepherd in the parable left the 99 and they're all unaccounted for. But in that day, if a shepherd left 99 sheep, he's got some backup shepherds at home with them. So don't worry about that. No, God helps those who can't help themselves. That's what the parable shows. The sheep is never coming home if the shepherd doesn't find it and pick it up and put it on his shoulders and bring it home. Jesus says the shepherd leaves the 99 to go after the one that is lost until he finds it. And when he finds it, he smacks it and yells at it and says, if you come home, I'm the... No, that's not what he does. He deals with it gently, tenderly, with affection and love, and in the parable, joy. He lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. God has come looking for sinning sinners because they're lost and don't know the way to him. Think about the imagery in the second parable. Coins are even deader than lost sheep. I mean, this coin is never going to unlose itself because it's a coin. It doesn't care to unlose itself because it's an inanimate object. Its only hope of being found, if you want to put it that way, is for the woman to care about it, to take the initiative, change your plans for the day, light a lamp in this dark house that probably didn't have windows if it was a typical house, and go hunting for it. God has come looking for sinning sinners because they're lost and they don't know the way to him, but also because they're dead and they don't want to look for him. So there's a couple of ways this should apply to us in this room. One way for those of you who know that God comes looking for sinning sinners to bring salvation because he's saved you. Do you move toward sinning sinners? Do we consider as Christians that perhaps God is seeking out one of the sinning sinners around us through our generous welcome, through our gentle care and concern, through our being willing to speak the truth of the gospel to someone that you and everybody else considers toxic, or maybe even worse, annoying? That the God who has come looking for sinning sinners sends his people out to extend that mission. The prodigal son parable is, because of the way it's structured, there's an emphasis on the welcome, not the seeking. So just so that we don't get our theology wrong, a major emphasis in the first two parables of Luke 15 is on the seeking, the searching, the fact that we're totally dependent on God to take the initiative in finding us and calling us and saving us and changing us. God has come looking for lost, sinning sinners. However, the point is not ultimately that God has come looking for lost sinners. It's why. And you can tell why when you read how Jesus describes what happens when the lost things are found. Verse 6 again, when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. I thought that was interesting. Isn't that interesting? So Jesus just comes out and he interprets his own parable. But his explanation doesn't focus on the seeking. He doesn't say, just so, here's my interpretation, God comes looking for lost sinners, which was my first point. It is a point in the parable, but it's not the point Jesus chooses to emphasize. He says, and the weight of the parable is on these ending explanations, right? He says, just so God rejoices when a sinner comes home to God. And so that's the second point I want to make about these parables. God rejoices when a sinner comes home to God. Jesus uses the word repents. God, who comes looking for sinning sinners, rejoices. He celebrates. Heaven throws a party. God is excited and delighted when he finds a lost sheep. So we see that in the first parable. You see it also emphasized in the second parable. Verse 9, and when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. So there's the emphasis, again, not the seeking just in general, but on what happens after the finding. God's joy spilling over even to the angels, joining in the celebration. God, the holy creator, rejoices when a sinner repents. God, the God of justice, rejoices when one bad sinner's heart is changed and he or she gives their life to Jesus. One sinner, even just one. So God is not driven by statistics. He's driven by mercy. He's driven by love. That's why he rejoices after the finding has been done. He doesn't just, done that, on to the next thing. He rejoices. And he's not driven by love for people in general, but love for particular lost sinners. Sinners in particular who he has come to seek and to save. Sinners like me. Sinners like you. Now, I want to just stop for a minute because we're talking about God looking for sinning sinners. But then when Jesus, you know, interprets his own parables, he says that God rejoices over repentant sinners. And, you know, you might think, well, isn't that kind of opposite? Isn't that kind of veering back in towards those, like, God helps those who help themselves category? Isn't repenting turning to God? So doesn't it kind of make it sound like, you know, God is sitting there kind of waiting for us to repent? God rejoices when a sinner knocks on the door and comes back to him. And doesn't it kind of make it sound like God rejoices when a sinner comes looking for him? And that last question is easy to answer. The answer is no. God doesn't rejoice when a sinner comes looking for him because it never happens. Lost sheep stay lost until the shepherd comes calling for them. Lost coins stay lost in the crack under the dresser until the woman comes searching for them and brings them home. So yes, God rejoices when sinning sinners come home, but that's how sinning sinners come home to God. Jesus, by his Holy Spirit, brings them home to God. Luke doesn't start with tax collectors and sinners saying, we got to find a savior. Luke starts with God the Son becoming man for us and for our salvation. The shepherd comes looking for sinners. So the kind of finding that God is doing through Christ is the kind of finding that leads sinners to repentance, that brings sinners home to God. This is why Jesus came. 1 Peter 2, verse 25 puts it like this: for you were straying like sheep, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Okay, so we followed the map and found our way back to the shepherd? No. Later in that book, chapter 3, verse 18, he says, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. How did the lost straying sheep return to the shepherd and overseer of their souls? Because Jesus, who died so that he might rise and send his Spirit to bring us back to God. And that means that if you haven't drawn near to Jesus to hear him, to submit your life to him, to turn from your sins and depend on him as your God and King, then you're lost. You need to be born again. You need God's Spirit to do a work in you, to turn you to Jesus, who has come all this way calling you to repent and return to God. You need a new heart. You need Christ. These tax collectors and sinners are repenting. In other words, they're drawing near to Jesus to hear him. But why are they drawing near to hear him? Because he's drawn near to speak to them. He's come calling for them, and there's something to hear. There's something to respond to. They are repenting because God has come looking for them, and he's found them. And so one way to think about this, you know, theologically, is to think about the relationship between faith and repentance. They always go together. When God truly brings a person to salvation, faith in Christ, trust in Christ, and repentance, depending on Christ, submitting to Christ, go together. But faith comes first. We wouldn't ever turn to Jesus in repentance unless we first saw and trusted him for the Savior that he is. The hearing of the gospel, the true seeing of who Jesus really is what God uses to move us to repentance. So we do need people, as we share the gospel, as we speak about Christ, we do need to help people see their sins. But we don't try to get people to turn from their sins, and then when that's going well for a couple months, now we can talk to them about Jesus and how to be saved. We hold up Christ. We hold out Christ, and he draws sinners to repentance. So don't you know this is the truth if you're a sinner who's repented of your sins? Why are you a believer today? At one point, you had no heart for God. He was not even on the radar screen. Or he was on the radar screen, but just like everything else, a little part of your life. But then God sent his word. He sent his son into your life, and he worked by circumstances to bring you to a place where you were at the end of your rope, and you knew you were a sinner, guilty before a holy God. And you had to turn to Jesus. And the fact that you believed that Jesus was right here to be turned to meant he had already come looking for you. So God has come looking for lost, sinning sinners. And God rejoices when one sinner repents. So those are the two truths that I think stand out to us in these passages. And I want to apply them. How are we going to apply these amazing truths? First, worship Jesus. Worship Jesus. If we didn't know any better, we might think that Jesus is changing the subject with these parables, because the Pharisees are grumbling about him. They're grumbling that Jesus, the man, seems to be looking for sinners. And then Jesus tells a story about how God, the Creator, comes looking for sinners. About how God rejoices to welcome sinners into his life. About how God, the Good Shepherd, searches for lost sheep. So what is Jesus implying about himself? And this is clear in other passages in Scripture, John 10, for example. But the shepherd in this story didn't send his top servant, and God didn't send his top angel, as Jehovah's Witnesses teach and believe. No. In Jesus Christ, God came looking for sinners himself. For God so loved the world, John 3:16 says, famous verse, that he gave his only son. But an amazing and awe-inspiring and should lead us to worship truth about our salvation, salvation that flows from the triune God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three persons, one God, mystery, but true. Not wise enough to understand it, but enough information to believe it. The amazing thing about our salvation is that when God the Father sends his Son into the world to save sinners, God is giving the world himself. Not a, you know, another creature. He's giving the world himself. And he had to, because this is a job that no other person would do. And this is a job that no other person could do. Because in order to save these lost sheep, the Good Shepherd is first going to have to die for them. And this is what we reflected on at communion, Isaiah 53. Before lifting up his sheep in his arms and carrying them home to his Father in heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, is first going to have to be lifted up himself on a cross with his arms outstretched as he bears the eternal weight of hell, forsaken by his Father in heaven. This is how much God loves sinning sinners. The Son he sent to save us from our sinning, he sent to save us from the punishment of our sins by dying himself, by being judged in our place. I heard a quote this week from another pastor that was helpful. He said, what makes grace grace is that it's free, but what makes grace great is that it's God himself suffering the curse to bring the salvation that you might have the grace. So that's the first thing, I think, an application of these truths. Worship Jesus, God the Son, God the Good Shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. The second application I think we need to consider is this: confess how sinful you are to Jesus. John Calvin said, "There is no one who does not nourish a high opinion of himself." My dad likes to make sourdough bread. And I guess you have to like take care of the baby. Is that how it works? You got to keep making sure that you're every day you're just checking on it, feeding it, making sure I don't know anything about it. It just tastes really good. But we do that with our high views of ourselves. Every day we say a little self-defense, a little excuse, a little, you know, say a little something to just clear that I'm actually pretty good, I'm not so bad. There is no one who does not nourish a high opinion of himself. The Pharisees were wrong to grumble that Jesus was receiving sinners and eating with them, because partly they should have rejoiced that God was doing that to see their fellow Israelites restored to a relationship with God. But there's more than that. They should have been asking for a seat at the table. What? It's a sinner's meal with Jesus? You know, that's us. The problem wasn't that they didn't need repentance. It's that they didn't think they needed repentance. It's like the shepherd had come looking for the sheep, and these sheep, the Pharisees and scribes, ran off toward the cliff with their fingers in their ears. I don't need a shepherd. I don't need a savior. So they kill the shepherd later on. I heard another quote from a pastor named Dane Ortlund, and this is what he said. He said, "If your answer to why do you think you're going to heaven is, I lived a halfway decent life, then you're probably headed for hell. Because the only one who can keep stupid, sinful sheep from running off the cliff is the shepherd who picks them up and puts them on his shoulders. God came looking for lost sheep. So if we look at Jesus and say, oh, you're looking for lost sheep? I think I saw some over there. See ya. We're lost and haven't yet been found. Those who know themselves to be sinners in need of the Savior are the only ones who can repent and turn to the Savior. The blind just keep walking off the cliff. The proud just keep shoving him away and say, I'll do it by myself. So do you see yourself as a hopeless sinner? Do you recognize your need for God's mercy? Do you recognize your need for Jesus Christ today? Because you don't actually know where the edge of the cliff is. As I keep saying, because I've heard it again and again from people familiar with shepherds, with sheep. Sheep are stupid. We need rescue from Jesus. Are you able to say today to Jesus Christ, I need your help. I need you. Or like the tax collector we're going to read about in Luke 18 said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Have you done that? Whether you grew up in the church or you're still a kid in the church or whether you're visiting church for the first time, have you done that? Have you cried out to God and confessed your need for Jesus the Savior? Do you need to go home after church and get on your knees and cry out to God to save you? Do you need to do that in your heart right here where you're speaking? Do you need to ask a fellow believer here today to help you turn your sin over to Jesus? Don't wait. And don't be ashamed. There is much rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents. And thirdly, and connected to this, submit to Jesus. I mean, I could walk down Fordham Road and talk to, 20 people and get a lot of confessions of, yeah, I'm terrible, I'm bad, I'm a sinner. Yeah. Well, yeah, but Jesus is telling you, stop, follow me. Well, help. Submit to Jesus. Draw near to hear him. Jesus has come looking for sinners like you. Repent. Come home. Come join the family. Come join in the meal. How do you come home? You come to Jesus, and you listen to Jesus, and you listen to his word, and you submit to his word, and you keep submitting, and you keep learning, and you keep following until you dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And he's the one who promised that the one who submits and believes in Jesus will receive from God the Holy Spirit. In other words, he himself will come in and start doing the changes that need to happen for you to live for God instead of for sin. Submit to Jesus. John 6:37 says, "Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." So we could talk very theoretically, but this is very practical. To submit to Jesus, to repent to Jesus, includes repenting of particular evils. The tax collectors who submitted to Jesus put away the fraud. The loose women put away the prostitution, and they became followers of Christ. So submit to Jesus. Put down the bottle and draw near to Jesus. Bring it to Jesus, submit it to him. Put down the porn and lay it at the lust-crushing feet of Jesus. Put down your weapons, your anger, rage, jealousy that are dominating in your relationships, and draw near and hear what Jesus has to say to you about that. Bring your greed for money or your obsession over your appearance. Bring the adultery, the lies, the weed, the video game addiction, the self-centeredness. Bring it all to Jesus. He's right here. The shepherd has come looking for lost sheep, and he's looking for sinning sinners who will depend on him and submit to him and draw near to him and hear him. Fourthly, imitate Jesus. Imitate Jesus. So these parables, if you're a believer in Christ, these are supposed to sweeten and soften our attitudes and our hearts toward others. Jesus is not just our Savior. He's also our example. He rejoices over us. He came looking for us when we were sinning sinners. So what is our attitude toward other sinners? Do we want God to save them? Do we want to be part of the rescue mission? Do we celebrate and move towards those who are drawing near to hear Christ? Finally, how are we to respond if you have been lost by the lost and found by the grace of God? Then rest and rejoice in Jesus. I think this is important. If you're here today and you bear the name Christian, there's something that we need to know from these parables. Jesus still loves you as much as he did the first day you were saved. He's not just interested in the new baby in the family. Now you've been part of the family for 20 years. You know, we're celebrating the new kid. God still rejoices over you. Jesus is still carrying you. We sing a song here. I love this verse. "Even down to old age, all my people shall prove my sovereign, eternal, unchangeable love. And when hoary hairs shall their temples adorn, like lambs they shall still in my bosom be born." Jesus says in verse 5, Luke 15, "When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing." Jesus won't put you down, brother, sister, until he carries you all the way home. That's the end of the Psalm 23. Right? "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Surely I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." The God who has come looking for sinning sinners because he loves them, who rejoices over repentant sinners because he loves them, does not lose his love for sinning, suffering, repenting saints, because he loves you. Rest, rejoice in Jesus. Let's pray. Oh Jesus, Thank you that though we were lost in sin and headed for the judgment of the holy God, you came looking, calling, sending your Spirit to awaken our hearts to hear the gospel that whoever draws near to you, Christ, you will not cast out, and that in you there is redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And I thank you that you have sent this word from Luke 15 into our lives today. Please don't let us harden ourselves to it. Don't let us let it roll off our backs. Please do a mighty work in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and we'll just respond.